Dear Heavenly Father, we give you all honor, all glory, all praise this evening. Thank you for being a just God and for granting us another opportunity at life on this earth. We are thankful, Lord, tonight to have the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, proclaimed. We pray, Lord, tonight that Brother Coldwater will tell us exactly what your holy word says about the church he purchased with his own blood and built. Pray, Lord, tonight that there is a listener who is searching for the truth tonight. Someone has a desire to be a true worshiper. We pray tonight that upon the conclusion of Brother Coldwater's message, that they would understand what is required of them to be saved, but to also have the understanding about the church that your Son Jesus built and purchased with his own blood. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer in Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flannel, and Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. And we're very thankful to have each and every person on tonight, especially those of you who are not members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored and distinguished guest of our audience tonight. You're the VIP, very important person. We want you to know that in the Churches of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right, and every word of the Bible is right. It's the instructions that we must have in order to make heaven our home. So tonight, we thank you for being on with us, and we pray now you open your Bible, follow along with our speaker tonight, and take notes of the things he will say, especially as it pertains to the saving of your own precious soul. Tonight, our speaker is a person, Brother Gage Coldwater, from the 4th, and I hope I'm pronouncing this right, Meskuski Church of Christ, there in Wewoka, Oklahoma. Brother Gage has been assigned the topic tonight, the church built by Jesus. Now, we talked about sounding the trumpet, Brother Gage. I need you to sound the trumpet on this matter about the church built by Jesus. Brother Gage.
I am so thankful to be here tonight with each of you. Thankful that you've called in. Thankful that you have a desire and a heart that wants to learn about Jesus. And tonight we're going to have a discussion about the church that Jesus built, and I cannot think of a more important subject for us to discuss. As you drive up and down your road in whatever city you may live in, and I have been in over 37 countries around the world, and there are churches in every country, and there are churches in every town, I see different churches everywhere. They're by every name, and they practice every kind of worship. And many times I'm asked the question, how am I to know which one is the one that Jesus built? And that comes from this thought that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, as he's talking to his disciples and Peter there, he's come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, he answered, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood haven't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want you to hear what he says. He says that I am going to build my church. We learn some very important things right off the bat here. First thing we learn is that Jesus announces to those that are hearing him that it is his church and he's the one that's going to build it. I often hear people talk about my church and their church. Listen, ain't none of us own a church and ain't none of us ever going to own a church. It's just the Lord himself that owns the church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, death, can do nothing to stop him from doing it. You know, the question then arises, how do I know which church is the one that Jesus built? You look everywhere and you see them, but how do I know? Well, tonight I hope we discuss that. I hope I can convict you not from my words, but from God's word. Because it doesn't matter what I say. And it doesn't matter what any other man says. What matters is what God says on the matter, what Jesus said on the matter. And so we can see clearly from Scripture tonight what that church is that Jesus built. You know, if you want to discuss what the church is that Jesus built, one way to look at it is its origin. Where did it come from? Jesus said, I will build my church. What's its origin? You know, as you look at the church Jesus built, you know, you think about it as the Bible's saying in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Every house, listen to it, is built by some man. And, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the church is compared to a house. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, if I tarry long, I'm going to write these things that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So therefore, we can conclude from those two scriptures that someone had to build the church. Now, if you do a Google search on the internet, like everybody does, you could do a search for various denominations that you see going up and down the road, and you can find who started them or built them. For instance, you can look at the United Methodist Church. It, according to their website, it began on April 23rd, 1968. The Methodist religion is based on the teachings of John Wesley, not solely on the teaching of Jesus, but Jesus said, I will build my church, not on John Wesley's. And, you know, according to Christianity.com even, I was looking at it today, it says that it was established in 1739. You can find out about the history of the Presbyterian Church on their website at PCUSA.com. And there it's written that they trace their origins back to Scotland and mention John Knox specifically, who was a student of Calvin but founded that church. But that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that Jesus said, I will build my church. And these are just two examples of the man-made origins of denominations that we see everywhere. But if we want to go to the origin of this church that Jesus built, we can even go all the way back to the prophets that pronounced very clearly to the people of their time that there was going to be a kingdom that was going to be established by God. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, we need to clarify something here. When you read those word kingdom, in Matthew chapter 16, as we began this sermon tonight, he said that he was going to build his church and then he was going to give the keys of the kingdom to Peter. That church and that kingdom are the same thing. So when Isaiah here talks about building and establishing this kingdom, he's talking about the church. You find this in other places. Daniel chapter 2 is another great prophecy of this kingdom, the church. In verse 44 it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all of those kingdoms, and it's going to stand forever. You can keep reading and go into Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where he says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, he came with the clouds of heaven. He came with the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory, and listen, and a kingdom. And notice who all is going to be in it, that all people, all nations, and all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. You see, the gates of hell couldn't even prevent it. You know, as you come further into the prophets, and you finally come to our New Testament, and you read about John the Baptist, he prophesied and preached of this kingdom. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 2, he would go around preaching and he would say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was saying it's somewhere near. It's almost upon us. And so he was looking for that kingdom to be there. Matthew chapter 4, in verse 17, Jesus preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He said, it says there in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus told Peter that he would give him the keys to that kingdom immediately after saying he was going to build it and going to build that church. And matter of fact, in Mark chapter 9, in verse 1, he told some of those that followed him that they wouldn't see death until they had seen the kingdom come. You listen to the reading, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. He says, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Another way you could look at this, you could see the kingdom or the church that Jesus was going to build in prophecy. We've seen that. We're going to see that it's going to come to a group of people that's going to encompass every nation and every language. We saw that in Daniel chapter 7. We can see here that it's going to come in power. And it's going to come in their time. This tells us that, you know, that there's a kingdom now, and there are, or else there would be some very old men running around. Now, in Acts chapter 2, you see this take place. After the establishment of the church, on the day of Pentecost, we, from this point forward, never read of a future kingdom. We always read of it as a present entity. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, speaking of Jesus, says, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He doesn't say will translate us. He says he has translated us. And he was writing to New Testament Christians. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, "We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." He says, we receive a kingdom. It's already here. John wrote of himself in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. He said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." I was in the isle of that's called Patmos. Listen to what he said. "I am in the kingdom." Now, a lot of people, they don't like this idea of talking about the church and the kingdom. They want to worship at whatever church they want to worship at. And they don't want to hear somebody tell them that there's a church that Jesus built and that it exists today. Matter of fact, many believe that the church won't, or the kingdom won't ever come until that rapture that they believe in, which is not even a biblical doctrine. And they, matter of fact, that many believe that Jesus only set up the church as an afterthought because he failed by dying on the cross. But Jesus himself said that his dying on the cross was that establishing of that church. How do we identify this church? If it's prophesied, and if it was having origins in Jesus Christ, and we've seen that it was divine in its origin, how do we know when it began? Well, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it describes that in the days of those kings, talking about the Roman kings, that it would originate. God was going to set up a kingdom. That was in the time of Jesus. You think of its place of origin. We see its time of origin during the last days, during those days of the kings of Rome. Then the place, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 through 4. Says it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Talking of Jerusalem. You think about the events surrounding its origination. When it was going to be built. What was it going to be like? Joel describes that in Joel chapter 2. And Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 2, but Joel says this, verse 28 beginning. It says, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters, they're going to prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I want you to think about this. If a church doesn't have the right originator, the right place, the right time, or the right events for its origination, it's not the church that Jesus built. It might be a church that some man built, but it's not the one that Jesus built. And our concern should be whether we're in the church which Jesus built. You know, the church that Jesus built, it originated in Jerusalem. It originated during the time of the kings of the Romans. It had all those things going on. Those prophecies were going to be taking place there. The young men were going to dream dreams. It was going to come with power, in other words. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. That those were gathered there in one place. It says the apostles were, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. They were gathered together in one place, and there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit sent it upon them, and they prophesied, and they spoke, every man, and hearing it in their own language. And Peter stood up, and he said, "Men and brethren," and he told them that these things that you're seeing are a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. But when you look at the denominational world, you see something far different. You don't see it rooted in Scripture and directed by Scripture. You see religions that have creed books, manuals, catechisms, and conferences. You can go to creeds.net and see all the various creeds and catechisms that govern the lives of members of various denominations. Matter of fact, I have here in my office an older copy of the Methodist Book of Discipline. And you can see all that they teach man to believe. You can go to the Southern Baptist Convention's website, sbc.net, and see what they have voted on and decided at their various Southern Baptist Conventions. But you know, all of these things are man-made. They've been added to by man in the religious world. And they've used these things to decide what's going to be taught and believed by a specific group of people. They decide what doctrinal stands they're going to be taking, and those things change over time. Years ago, they would stand against various things like homosexuality. They would stand against abortion, and many of them have voted now to allow those things. Well, the reason those things change is because they're not rooted in Scripture. See, God's Word doesn't change. God's Word stands forever. And all of these things are just in addition to God's Word, and they're not the standard. See, you and I, we're going to be judged by God's Word. Jesus himself said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So we're not going to stand before God on the judgment day and be judged by some convention's decision or some creed book or catechism. Our faithfulness to the Lord and his commands will not be determined by rejecting some man-made rule, but rather by rejecting Jesus and his rules. And on that great day, that judgment day, there's going to be a book of life opened, according to Revelation chapter 20. And our fate is going to rest on our abiding grace that we find in God by following his word. You go read Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And the church of which we read in the New Testament, see, it followed the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." Not man-made doctrine. These doctrines that they received, they came from Jesus. John chapter 17 and verse 14 says, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "I have given them thy word." He's talking to God in prayer. He said, "God, I have given them your word." And the world's hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, John 17, 14. You go back to John chapter 17 and verse 8. You can find that word that he had, he received it from the Father. He says, "For I have given unto them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and they have surely known that I came out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Listen, if a church, and it may be one you attend, and listen, I mean no ill will towards you nor them, only in that they're not obeying God's word, if they're not originating in Jesus, and if they're not following the Bible only, listen, it's not the church that Jesus built. The church that Jesus built is very distinctive. It follows his word, it originates in Jesus, and I'm going to tell you, it's distinctive in its doctrine. Being directed by Scripture, the church Jesus built follows the doctrines that are only found in the New Testament. No one is claiming that the church Jesus built is the only body that, you know, teaches something we will mention. It only teaches all that Jesus wants. The church Jesus built teaches that one must be baptized for the remission of his sins in order to have his sins washed away. You go read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter, on that day, when that kingdom was begun, the church was begun, and he took those keys that Jesus gave to him there in Matthew 16. He inserted them into the door, and he preached that first saving message. He told the people when they asked him, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Later, we find that there were about 3,000. Keep reading down there through Acts chapter 2. You'll find that there were 3,000 that gladly obeyed his word. And we find in verse 47, "And those that were saved were added to the church." You know, there's very few denominations that teach this. The vast majority teach some other doctrine concerning salvation, whether it be the sinner's prayer, maybe being baptized when, you know, maybe a few weeks old, maybe just believing only that Jesus died for your sins. But that's not what the Bible says. The church that Jesus built teaches something far different concerning salvation. It teaches something different concerning worship. For example, it teaches that singing without instruments is required in worship, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, where it says to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making a melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, there's not many churches that teach that. The vast majority teach instrumental accompaniment to singing is okay. You know, the church that Jesus built teaches that every Lord's Day, Christians should partake in the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech till midnight." That breaking of bread there is a reference to the Lord's Supper. He waited till the first day of the week, and this was something they did every week. But you know, most denominations, they hardly ever do this. Virtually every religious body observed the Lord's Supper at some point in the year, but not every week. Now, there's some distinct doctrinal differences that are very basic. And listen, it's only the hem of the garment when it comes to the distinctiveness of the church. Listen, if a church isn't going to follow the distinctive doctrines of the New Testament, it's not the church that Jesus built. See, the church that Jesus built, it's also destined for heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings," listen, "in heavenly places in Christ." You know, he says there that those blessings are in Christ. The only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ," were baptized into his death. "Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." He says we're baptized into Jesus. And when one's baptized, they're added to that church. They've had their sins washed away. They're added to that great place, Acts 2 and verse 47. You know, that church, it's also distinctive in who runs the church. Who's the head of the church? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he says, "It's put all things under his feet," talking about Jesus, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus is the head, not some man, not some pope, not some pastor, not some reverend, so-called reverend. It's just Jesus. One day, the king of the kingdom, though, he's going to deliver that kingdom to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us in verse 24, "Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he have put down all rule and all authority and power." And friend, if you're listening, we want you to know, unless one is in the church that Jesus built, he's not in the one that Jesus is going to deliver to the Father. He might be a member of a church, but it's not a member of the church unless he has done all the things that God commands. If that church is worshiping the way he's supposed to, if that church is having the distinctive marks in its worship, in its salvation, and in its origins, we beg with you today. We implore you today to take seriously the condition of your soul. We want you to ask, am I a member of the church that Jesus built? I can't help but think of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 27, he says, now ye are the body of Christ. He's talking to the members, and he describes us as the body. In Jesus being the head, we're the body. The question is, how many bodies? Romans chapter 12 tells us there's one body. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us there's one body. And then that one body, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, is the church. And what we want to know is, how do we get into that church? That should be the question that you're asking right now. How do I become a member of that church? How do I get into it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, it says this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or whether we be Gentiles, whether we be bond or whether we be free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So what are we then? Well, we're the church. Or you could put it this way, we are the church of Christ. He's the head. It's his church. Matter of fact, we find that Paul says in Acts chapter 20, as he's writing to the or talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, and he tells them that it's the church which Jesus purchased with his own blood. He owns it. He purchased it. It originated, matter of fact, in the very mind of God before God had ever created the earth. This was God's plan forever, was so that we could be part of that glorious church that's going to be delivered up to God someday. The question we want to ask you tonight, and you should be asking yourself, because it is a question of utmost importance, am I a member of the Church of Christ? Have I believed, having heard that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he gave his blood to purchase the people that were going to be in his church? Have I taken that belief and acted upon it and decided to change who I am, change my ways, change my living. That's exactly what repentance is when we find it in Scripture. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? We read it earlier, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He says to repent and be baptized. Notice what comes first, a change of life. I want you to repent. Then he says, I want you to confess. Have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus says, if you won't confess me before men, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, or 32 through verse 33, he says, if you won't confess me before men, I can't confess you before the Father. Have you done that? And have you been baptized to be added to the church of Christ? The church that Jesus built. Not some denomination. I meet people all the time. They say, well, you know, I was baptized over here in this denomination. Let me ask you, were you knowing you were going to be added to the church which Jesus built? The church which he spilled his blood for? The church which worships distinctively and acts distinctively and has those distinctive marks? Were you being baptized? Many times people are baptized as an outward showing of an inward faith. They say, many times people say they're saved and then they're baptized, but we don't find that in Scripture. We find, matter of fact, that people are baptized to be saved. And the question tonight is, have you done it God's way or have you done it man's way? Have you been added to that church? Friends, we love you and we want nothing more than for you to be saved and then to go on and live godly in Christ, to live soberly, righteously, and godly, according to Titus chapter 2, in this present age. We are so thankful you've joined us tonight. And it is my prayer, it is my hope, that our study, and it brief as it may be, has inspired you to seek out the church which Jesus built. If we can help you in any way, if you want to be baptized to be added to it, if you need help finding a local church of Christ, please let us know. Thank you so much for joining us, and may God bless the preaching of His Word.
And thank you, my brother, Brother Cage. We appreciate you so very much. You've done exactly what I wanted you to do. The church that Jesus built. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ. We speak the truth in love. We really want you to be saved, and we believe to be saved, you must do it exactly what God has said. Brother Gage has done a fantastic job of breaking it down. My friends, not a lot of people are going to go to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, any in his straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way to lead to destruction. Listen to this now. He said, for many go that way. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be to find it. If you're looking for the true, straight, narrow way, it comes right through one church, the church that Jesus built. He said, Brother Brooks, why you say that? Well, the same reason Gage said it tonight. Because that's what Jesus said. And we believe what Jesus said, that he would build his church. The apostles wrote that the church, saved are in that church, Acts 2, in the verses number 47. Now, if you want to become a member of the Church of Christ, to walk that straight and narrow way, they want you to get back with the person who invited you to call. They're members of the Church of Christ. They wanted you to hear this, and they want you to hear it and receive it with meekness. When you do that, it's able to save your soul when you hear God's word and receive it like that. Get back with that person. Tell them you want to be a member of the church that Jesus built, to be baptized, and they will make those arrangements for you. Now, if they can't do that, they can get in touch with us. You can get in touch with us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. Now, maybe you want to go back and just study more, listen to Brother Gage's message, and slow it down, rewind it, stop it, get the scriptures. Go to our website. It's recorded. It'll be recorded on there. Just go to Nationwide Gospel Meeting. Go to HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And there you can find all the recorded messages. You can download them. They're free, no charge at all. Study them for yourself. It may be something else you want to know about, more about the Lord's Supper, why we don't use instrumental music, why we say there's one church, why we say denominationalism is not according to scripture. All those topics are on there. And you can study any of those. And we love you. We love you. So go to nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. Email us. Go to our website, hollandheightscoc.net. And there you find all the recorded messages. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for your blessings of life. Thank you for Jesus, who you sent to this world. He did no sin, knew no sin, no guile was found in his mouth. Yet because your love for us, the world, you love the world, all have sinned. You loved all of us, but you gave your only son. It was him who died on the cross that we read about in your book called the Bible. He died and shed his blood to wash our sins away in baptism and to purchase his bride, his church, the Church of Christ. We pray for our listening audience tonight that you would bless them to have ears to hear your truth, to receive your word with meekness, understand it's able to save their souls. We thank you for our speaker, Brother Gage, for the Wewoka Church of Christ, for his elders spoke to us on Friday night as well, for that congregation of believers and those who are supporting the call tonight. Bless their lives, bless their ministry, bless their congregation in a special way. Father, we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're off to a great start. Kickoff this week. Eddie Neal, the elder from Wewoka, spoke to us on Friday night. He's done a great job. Now he's preaching tonight. This is the Elder Preacher Month. Boy, it would have been a great experience to hear elders who are sound, and boy, they sound like preachers, huh? And I guess that's what the Bible said. They should be able to apt to teach. So we got great. The good thing about this call, we're identifying great elders, great preachers, great congregation. And so Weewoka, if you ever go there, you go to Weewoka, go ahead and go to this congregation. You got some sound preachers and sound eldership there. A great place to worship. Now, if you want to find out where these people are, just go to our website. We got a sound congregation directory. I just went on there and typed in Gage, G-A-G-E. Weewoka came up. We got it. That's a very simple. I hope you'll use our website. Please do. We got over 160 sound preachers. No one is on that directory that have not been on my program. That means I vetted it very carefully. And I do that for a reason, because I want to make sure that I'm advertising men who are sound in the doctrine. Tomorrow night, Brother Hiram Kemp from Lakeland, Florida, about rejecting Jesus. His elder, Brother Brian Kenyon, will talk about holding to the traditions. And then Thursday night, an elder from Branson, Missouri, Brother Orr, talk about the one truth. He going to sound his trumpet, and then he going to bring on his preacher Friday night to close it out, Brother Tim Kidwell, from Branson as well. He going to talk about the philosophy and vain deceit. Oh, boy, you don't want to miss this week. What a great week we've had. Now, I just want to let y'all know, we're not going to stop. We're getting ready. We're loading up February. In February, we're going to be speaking about the same thing. First week, speaking about faith. First week, speaking the same thing about hope. Third week, speaking the same thing about faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And all of that leads to the fourth week, speaking the same thing about salvation. Oh, we got a great lineup. I'm excited about February already. But January has been a great month with elders and preachers, and one of our largest months of participants. I want to just encourage the members of the Church of Christ. Don't just call in and listen to your preacher. That wouldn't be good. You'll miss out on so many blessings. Tune in every night, because these men of God are preaching the truth in spirit. They're preaching it, the truth, according to the scriptures. And we must worship God in spirit and in truth. If you love God, you love the gospel, you support the preaching of the gospel. Don't make this your only night. That would be sad. We love you all. Hope to hear you tomorrow night. Hope you'll be on tomorrow night. I may not hear you, but I hope to see somebody calling in tomorrow night for the first time. May God bless you and keep you in my prayer. Good night.